Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I don't know, on Thursday or Friday. No, not Friday. Maybe it was Wednesday and Thursday. Maybe Friday. Maybe you thought spring had gone and we were stuck with summer and it would never come. Now it's back. You just don't like the spring we're having because it's wet. You know, it's just a wet spring, but enjoy it. So we're in Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 31 to chapter 5, verse 12, as we talk about the harmony in church. Let's read starting verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it to the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained with, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived the thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied in the men, but in the God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on them that heard these things. And the young men rose, wound up, and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at the feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that we might learn from our forefathers. We might learn from what the Holy Spirit has inscripturated here in the text. We pray, Father, that we would hear what the Spirit's teaching. May we learn it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at the church today, not necessarily this particular congregation, but the whole of Christendom, you see a strong, mighty church. And every mighty oak tree was once an acorn that was planted, watered, sprouted. The initial sprout was a tender shoot, a young sapling, a frail green twig of great promise, of delicate stature. That tender shoot needed to be nurtured for its growth and protected from invasive weeds and species. And in fact, that's what the church was at one time, a little acorn. And that's what we have in the book of Acts. We have the church as an acorn. That's still fragile, that's still tender, that's still growing, still being trying to be protected from the weeds and the invasive species. And the Holy Spirit was the sap that gave the church her vitality. but it was still threatened by these invasive species. The church has always been strong when it's in harmony. When it's united, it's strong. It's always weakened when it's disunited, when there's disunity. Now, the church is an interesting organism. It's made up of all kinds of people. Young people, old people, tall people, short people, thin people, wide people, athletic people, non-athletic people, artistic people, not artistic people, brainiacs and non-brainiacs, blue-collared and white-collared. It's made up of all kinds of people, all kinds of nationalities, all kinds of languages. It's made of rich people and poor people. It's a beautiful mosaic of diversity and diverse people. And with so much variety, how do you have harmony? How does the church live in one accord? So that's what we're going to learn here in these texts. Look at verse 31 of chapter 4 to start us off with. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. For harmony in the church to take place, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Unity in the church is established by the gospel. That's what unites us. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus united them in the early church. We see that in verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They were committed to the gospel. They were one in heart, meaning the great spirit of love permeated them. Therefore, we don't create unity, but God establishes unity. And we maintain unity. But we don't create it. God is redeeming people. And God's gospel brings people together. Brings them together in their mind. Brings them together in their heart. And the Holy Spirit establishes unity. But being filled with the Holy Spirit displays itself practically. And we see here that these people were generous. They were generous to each other. They were generous to those in the congregation. They were sharing. It was a radical practice of sharing. They sought to meet each other's needs with their own resources. It was see a need, meet a need if you can. And every member shares a common way of life. They share in one another's burdens. They share in one another's joys. They share with one another in their time and their possession. And the type of generosity that God wants to see in us requires not only relinquishing our possessions, but also a sensitivity towards others. We must be involved in people's lives if we are to know them. A generous person is a relationally involved person. To be involved in someone's life. And after revealing the generous nature of the church there, Luke introduces one specific man, a man by the name of Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was his nickname. His parents didn't name him Barnabas. His parents named him Joseph. He's a Levite. He was from Cyprus. He was given the nickname Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. This nickname embodied his life, it embodied his ministry. So let me ask you a question. If mature believers were to look at your life and give you a nickname based on the impressions, what would it be? What would you be known for? Got something positive? Or are you thinking something negative? You Mr. Sour Grapes? Miss Lemonade? What would we be known for? Miss Sharp Tongue? Miss Grace? Now, we had a lady in Cumberland, her name, she called herself Grace. But it wasn't because, she was a very gracious woman. But she nicknamed that herself because she was very ungraceful at times, always falling. She goes, well, there goes Grace. And, you know, and that, so she nicknamed herself Grace that way. But she was a very gracious woman and still is a very gracious woman. If mature believers were to look at us, what would they say? Now, Barnabas, like others, didn't have to sell a field. He didn't have to bring those proceeds to the apostles. But he chose it. He saw a need. He met a need. I was part of a church in South Carolina, and we were in a building program, and we were raising the money, and we were doing sweat equity and building the church, and we were having fundraisers. I mean, we were taking love offerings and all that, and things were getting done, but things were getting done behind pastor's back, and he didn't like it once he found out the truth. People were maxing out their credit cards to pay for the church to be built. That's what they were willing to do. It's like, oh, you shouldn't have done that. But that was their heart. They wanted to get it done. They wanted to serve the church. They were willing to take the risk. So they were giving. I remember one gentleman. He got up in church one day and he said, you know, he had just bought a new pickup truck. And a couple weeks had gone by and we noticed he didn't have his new pickup truck. He had an old pickup truck, a used pickup truck. And someone asked him about it and he didn't say anything about it. Then he got up and telling him in church and testimony, he says, I keep hearing people talk about the sacrifice of giving. He says, I have no idea what that means. Now, this man was a giver. He just gave. He says, but I don't understand what the sacrifice of giving is. So I went and took my new pickup truck back. I bought an old pickup truck. And I'm going to give the difference to the church, to God, because I want to know what the sacrifice of giving is. Was with him on a trip. We had bought pews from one church to put in our church because we were building it. And we were taking them from one location to put them in storage for a while. And I happened to be on a team with his son. And after we had gotten together back, he said, Don, did my son buy you lunch? And I said, no. He says, did my son offer to buy you lunch? I said, yeah, but I had my own. He goes, well, that's good. A Barnes always offers. That's what he wanted to teach his children, teach his to be that kind of giver. So Barnabas was a giver. Barnabas was an encourager. And the act of generosity demonstrated how Barnabas loved Jesus and how he loved people more than stuff. And the fact that he laid it at the disciples' feet displays submission, humility, and trust. You know, churches can't make it without Barnabases. We can't make it without generous heroes. The church has been sustained, it has been enriched, it has been blessed by unsung heroes throughout her history. By those who have given generously. Now, I have some pastors might differ with me, but I have no clue what you give. And I don't want to know what you give. I have had two times where people have come up to me, and I guess they figured that I knew what they gave, because they came up and they said, Pastor, by now you know I don't give. I'm like, no, I didn't know. Thanks, let's have a conversation. Let's talk about this. And some people think that the pastor should know because it's an issue of spirituality, but I don't want to know. That's between you and God, and I just trust God that he'll provide for what we need. But there are unsung heroes who give, some anonymously, some not anonymously in the sense that someone in the church knows. And we thank you. That was Barnabas. Because being filled with the Spirit produces a love for God and a generous love for others that leads to an experience of unity. Have you ever been to a Baptist business meeting that wasn't united? And where they argue about money? Have you ever been one where they've cussed the pastor out? I have, and I was the pastor. And afterwards, we went in the lobby, and the woman comes up to me and almost wants to give me a hug and says, we love you anyway. And my sweet, sweet, gentle wife was ready to punch her in the face. Because how dare you get up there and cuss them out? And I don't even know what she was cussing me out about. They didn't stay at the church long. They weren't even at the church long to get when that happened. So, but found out they weren't giving to the church. They sent their money to another church. Not really invested, are you? We don't need those. That's how disunity happens. When we think it's mine, when we think we hold on to it tight, instead of giving and meeting needs and meeting people. I was telling some gentlemen the other day, I sat in a pew one time and I was, the Lord was saying, you need to give. It's offering time, you need to give. And I had $20 in my pocket that lasted me for the rest of the week. And today's Sunday, payday was Friday. I'm like, Now, Lord, I can give you five, but I only have a 20 and I can't make change in the I can't make change in the offering plate. And I'm sitting there arguing with God. And he says, like, give it. I'm like, oh, I need it. Give it. Well, we all know you can't out-argue God, and you can't win. So I gave it. Little did I know that night, happened to be my last Sunday there because I was getting ready the next Monday or so to move to Oregon. And little did I know that night they took up a love offering for me. And so my $20 came back multiplied. Generous people, help the church. Generous people, help people. So we see in verses 31 to the end of the chapter, be filled with the Spirit. And what we see in verses 1 through 12, specifically with verse 3 right now of chapter 5 is, don't be filled with the spirit of Satan. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Jesus called out the Pharisees in his day because he wanted them to know, because they wanted to be known. They wanted to be praised. And Ananias and Sapphira were had that spirit too. They wanted to be known. They wanted to be praised. And so in verses 1 to 2, they were spiritual posers. This was a sham. They had a holiness. They had a fake piety. They were praise seekers. They were liars. They lied about what they were giving to the charity. They were greedy. I was watching a television show, a fictional television show, and someone was stealing money. They were embezzling money. And I'm like, man. And when they did the investigation to chase this person down, they weren't embezzling the money for themselves. Okay, that makes it kind of interesting. What they were doing was still wrong. They were hacking into millionaires who had made promises to give money to charities, and they never followed through. So they cocked in and took the money and gave it to the charity themselves. Because there were a lot of people out there who say, I'm going to give you $1 million. And we go, oh, how about them? They're great. They're wonderful. But they don't. That's sort of what Ananias and Sapphira did. We're going to give you this. This is how much it is. We're going to give it to y'all. They weren't. They were liars. They were greedy. They were greedy and they were deceivers. And we see that they were instruments of Satan. Now, I do not believe that they were demon-possessed. Okay? It said they were filled with the spirit of Satan. I don't think they were demon-possessed. I think we have an example in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, where Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan. I don't think Peter was demon-possessed, but Peter was objecting to God's plan. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve listened to Satan and did what he suggested. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. As Christians who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we can still be influenced by Satan. Now, the greatest enemies we have are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Satan knows how to use those resources to his advantage. And Ananias and Sapphira are example of those who yielded to temptation, yielded to the temptation of Satan. And because the devil loves to destroy, and he destroys through a love of money, a love of falsehood. He destroys through hypocrisy. He tempts people to act unwisely. He tempts them to act godlessly. He tempts people to think that sin's no big deal. But make no mistake, his ultimate goal in all of this is to destroy people, the people of God, and to destroy the church. And Jesus told Peter, Simon, look out. Satan has sifted you like wheat. Not only were they filled with spirit of Satan, they were spirit grievers. The Holy Spirit was grieved. The early church, remember, was a tender shoot. It needed nourishment, it needed protection. And therefore, when the lies of Ananias and Sapphira threatened the unity of the church, the judgment was instantaneously. It was like pulling up a weed next to the tender shoot. The church is stronger. See, weeds don't affect the oak, the mighty oak, like they did the young sapling. The day the church is stronger, the day the church is bigger. But we should never think that God could not or would not do that again. I mean, if you read the count of the church, and if you look at your own church, you think, well, we've got teams and we've got committees, and I just don't think we have the undertaking committee. The committee that comes in and takes out the people and buries them right away. We don't have that committee. And that was a busy committee that day. You know, they went out, they dug, they came back, dug again. But remember, Galatians 6 says God's not mocked. You can ask several people in the Bible about that. You can ask Uzzah. I have a sermon called Remember Uzzah. Now you're like, who's Uzzah? Uzzah's the one who touched the Ark of the Covenant because they steady it. He had a right motive, but they were carrying it the wrong way. And he touched it to steady it, thinking he was doing good, but he was told not to touch the Ark. And he died. How about Nadab and Abihu? King Uzziah, the Exodus generation. We need a healthy fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Ananias and Sapphira threatened the unity of the church, and God dealt with it. Ananias and Sapphira were not living the gospel. And the gospel frees us from addictions. The gospel frees us from self. The gospel frees us from stuff. It frees us from pretending. It frees us from wanting praise from people. It frees us from wanting to lie, to steal, and deceive. And it makes us honest. It makes us generous. It sets our minds on the glory that is to be revealed. You and I desperately need to understand the gospel of grace. We need to understand our identity in Christ. That we're growing and we're changing. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's not about me. When we are aware of personal sins, we must repent of them. And we must repent while there's time. You know, I heard someone say, it was another television show, they said, well, maybe this is my chance to get in the Bible. And the person says, the Bible's a done deal. Oh, really? And if you think about it, I'm not so sure Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be remembered the way they're being remembered. Although they kind of did want to be remembered. They wanted high praise, but they were an example of not what to do. Not how to do it. They weren't saturated with the gospel. See, some people want to take the shortcuts. See, Barnabas was a righteous man, a good man, a man of encouragement, a man who was esteemed by his peers. They wanted that. But what they didn't do, they didn't walk a mile in his shoes. They didn't know the trials and the heartaches he had to go through to get there. The effort that he gave to us, that he was just seeking to serve the Lord and serve people, and the accolades and the accommodations came back to him. They just saw, oh, look at him. He gave some money. Look at all the high praise he got. We can get that. We can get some money. We can get high praise. Now, evidently there are two types of people in the church. Those who are saturated with the gospel and those who aren't. Those who are saturated with the gospel love, and they love God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and love others as themselves. And those who aren't saturated with the gospel love themselves. Selfishness is a threat to the unity of the church. And what you see here in chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, you see different things attacking the church. In the first part of chapter 4, you see something outside the church attacking the church. What you see in this part of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 is something inside the church attacking the unity of the church. What you'll see at the rest of chapter 5 is something from the outside attacking the unity of the church. And when you get to chapter 6, when we talk about the seven men who are possibly deacons, you find once again something inside the church attacking the church. We've got to beware on the outside, but we've got to beware on the inside. How Satan uses people to cause up strife, to cause up heartache, to cause up division and schisms. But if we are saturated with the love of God, we'll love others. We'll love self less. Because selfishness is a threat to the unity of the church. Humility enables the church to be in harmony. See, what you have here, an example, Barnabas was somebody who had humility. Ananias and Sapphira were humiliated. We want humility. We don't want humiliation. If we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, He will lift us up, the scripture says. So are you selfish or are you selfless?